Well, please do sit down. I think I am on now. I was heading across there and... Anyway, let's pray as we begin, shall we? And Father God, we thank you for all that you've said in your word. We thank you for Jesus and his words. We pray that as we look at his words this morning, you would enlighten them to us, that we would apply them and live them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been up since 6:15 this morning. The grandkids are staying with us. I've already apologised to a number of people. If I fall asleep in my own sermon, I apologise. We're looking at our series on Jesus Said That. And it's in the passage that was read to us on page 41, Mark chapter 6. They took nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Okay. It's hard taking just a single verse like that. We need to look at the passages around it really briefly. So this passage comes directly after Jesus' rejection by his hometown, Nazareth. They thought they knew who Jesus was. He's a carpenter's son. How can he teach like this? He didn't go to the right uni. And they were unwilling to listen to him, and their total unbelief of Jesus actually staggered him. So much so that he was unable to teach them and unable to do his work there. Many today think they know who Jesus is and what he's about. He's a good moral guide. He's a good example. Of course he is. He was a rebel against authority. Richard Dawkins even thinks that he may not have existed, which is very strange for one who bases his life on evidence alone. And others? Well, he was this, he was that. He was any of those. And so Jesus leaves Nazareth, heads for the surrounding villages so that he could teach them. That's what Jesus was about. He was about teaching. You see, people can see miracles, signs and wonders, be pretty impressed, but it leaves no lasting effect at all. There must have been many people who saw lots of miracles that Jesus did, but it made no difference to them. Seeing isn't always believing. But teaching gives explanation. It clarifies things. And once I understand who Jesus is and what he's really about, what will I do with it? Will I believe and commit to this man who claimed to be God? It's important. It's urgent. And it needs a response. Now, Jesus sends out the 12 on their training mission with specific instructions for the job they're about to do. And this passage is a classic butty. It's a classic butty which Mark pens. The sending and the return of the disciples is the bread in the butty. And the meat in the butty is the beheading of John the Baptist. So sandwiched in the middle of the sending and the return of the 12 is the beheading of John the Baptist. You see, what Mark does is he forces us to think what may happen to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost of following him. We might be misunderstood. We might be called bigots and insulted. Or worse, as some of our brothers and sisters in other countries, they face death. Being associated with Jesus can be costly. And so those instructions in verses 7 to 9, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Ooh, not much to go on there, is it? And I think what matters is they were sent with Jesus' say-so, in his name, with his authority. No one else was doing that. Because Jesus is unique. His message is unique. And that message of Jesus comes with his stamp of authority and uniqueness. And what's interesting really is the track record of the disciples so far. It's pretty poor, isn't it? It's not like they've shown good potential. In fact, they're pretty thick. Am I allowed to say that these days? They seem pretty dull. Right up to the end of Jesus' ministry, they don't seem to get it at all. But they're sent in his name, with his say-so, not with a training certificate in hand, or some special merit, or seeming readiness. And that should encourage us. It should challenge us that as we share the good news of Jesus with others, Jesus will equip those he calls. It doesn't matter what you feel like. God can use you and me as he used them. So what should we take? Well, nothing except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, sandals and a tunic. That's hardly prepared, is it? You know, when we go away, we pack all sorts. Clothes. Pillows. So I can sleep. E45 keeps the skin nice and moist. Antihistamines, you never know. Insect repellent, inhaler, painkillers, sunscreen, anti-inflammatories for the knees, Gaviscon for the stomach, a heat pack, an ice pack. I joke not. And all the other medications that we take with us too. I think you're like me, aren't you? We're like a travelling pharmacy. And we're only going to the Lake District. But here Jesus seems to be telling them what not to take. Other than a walking stick, a belt, sandals, a tunic. That's not prepared, is it? I guess in reality, when we go away, I could get away with maybe the Gaviscon and the pillows at a push. But Jesus' kit list sounds familiar. Have you clocked it? In Exodus, the Israelites escape at the Passover. In Exodus, it says, "This is how you shall eat the Passover lamb. Gird your loins with your tunic and your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you'll eat it hurriedly. It's the Passover of the Lord." So cloak, belt, sandals, staff, same stuff. There was an urgency in what they were telling the people. An urgency of the Israelites' escape from Egypt. No time for faffing around. No time for those ridiculous things that you put in your suitcase. Get out there. It's not a slick operation. It's a bare bones brass tacks mission. And they have to trust in the one who sends them. Not on all that other stuff. Serving Jesus means trusting Jesus, depending on him. Do we really? No, do we really? Trust him as we tell others, and trust him for our daily lives. I remember when I first came here to St. George's, just got this, stood in the vestry, nearly frightened myself when I looked in the mirror with all this on. And I was in there with Alec, and I was really, really nervous. And I just turned to Alec and said, Alec, I'm really nervous. And you know what he said? Good. I went, what do you mean, Alec? He said, it's good, because it keeps you trusting in the Lord. What wise words. Keeps you trusting in the Lord and not yourself. And that's sort of what this is about, isn't it? Trusting in the Lord. So those instructions ensure that the good news, the kingdom of God which is coming, is advanced. Not by egos, not about the force of a personality, but that God uses people who make themselves willing and available to him. And the second set of instructions there in verse 10, he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So how should they act? Stay put when you're welcomed. Be grateful for that support and that hospitality. Trust Jesus and trust those who will meet their needs. And if they're rebuffed or rejected, shake off the dust as a testimony against them. What an indictment. Once people have heard the good news and then reject it, it's time to move on. An urgency. It's their decision. Don't dwell, move on to the next village. And when we get a chance to tell others of Jesus, they may well reject it. It's worth remembering that they're rejecting Jesus. Time to move on. So what's the message? Well, verse 12, it's preaching repentance, accompanied with casting out evil and healings, word and deeds. The kingdom's coming. Get ready. Get ready. How do we get ready? It's by repentance. It really means to change one's mind, to alter one's understanding. It's not a feeling. It's a rational decision, a decisive act, a change about. Jesus isn't one option of many lifestyles. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Jesus calls us when we come to him, to repent. It's a recognition that we're not what we should be. No one's perfect, after all. We say that often, don't we? Because we know deep down. But that we need help, and the only one that can really change is Jesus. He took my place and your place on the cross, even though he didn't need to. And he did that because of his unbelievable love, a great swap, my life for his life. And as we understand what he did, do we want what he offers? New life, forgiveness, purpose, meaning, contentedness, hope for the future, peace, peace in here, and peace with the Lord. Because that's what he offers to you and me as he dies and rises and ascends. And how do we access those benefits? Well, it's not by filling in a benefits form. It's not by trying harder or trying to be a good person. We access those benefits by coming to Jesus in faith and repentance for all we've done and all we've not done. Turning 180 facewards to Jesus, and he gives us his new life as a free gift. It's a decision we all have to make. They had to in those villages that the disciples went to. So it's a shake the dust moment. Will you respond this morning? And if you have responded, will you make sure that you're continuing to walk with Jesus? Will you? Will I? Because it's easy to slip, isn't it? It's urgent. It's imperative. That's why the disciples left with the kit bag they had. Because what matters is the good news of Jesus and showing an urgency about it and what they were doing. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is now. Do something about it. Because it's good news. It's wonderful news.